Hope you've had a good day. Looks like you might have. Made it this far, at least. All right, tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, that's going to be the majority of where we get our text. Luke 19. Well, if y'all haven't noticed, it's spring. Things are blooming. Grass is greening. Pollen is in full force. That affects some of us worse than others. You know, we just celebrated a time in life with where Jesus rose from the dead. It's kind of a time of fresh starts, of new beginnings in the spring. Kind of a time of resolutions where people are starting to move more and get outside and, you know, trim the bushes and whatever else needs to be done. I think it's a time of change and focus, of new purpose. I buy into all that. I think resetting every now and then is a good thing for us. It's kind of like a second chance at the New Year's resolution we had. About this time of year, we're probably realizing that the New Year's resolution didn't, you know, maybe not stuck for all of us. Do you know I read the other day that the most popular resolution used to be to lose weight, but it's not anymore. I guess everybody done lost all their weight. They're good. Now the most popular resolution, according to this article, is to be a better person. How about that? Be a better person. Resolve to be a better person. Let's change. I realized the other day how much I've changed over the years. You know, you consider when you were a kid. I'll tell you, I remember making a rare trip to Atlanta. We didn't get too far out of Bowden when I was a kid, but I remember probably 10 or 12 years old, we were in Atlanta doing something or another. And there was a vending machine that had bottled water in it. Now, that blew my mind as a kid. For one thing, that you'd put water in a bottle and put it in a vending machine. And another thing, that you'd charge money for water. Well, it turns out, as I've gotten older, I'm too good for tap water. I can't drink it. I'm not going to drink it at my house. I'm sure not going to drink it at a restaurant. I'll pay just whatever water costs nowadays. What's happened? I'm a little ashamed. I'm a little embarrassed. But we've changed. A lot of times change is a time for us to kind of look at a crossroads. A lot of times in our lives we're at a crossroads. If I choose one direction, I end up in a different spot than if I choose the other direction. And life is full of a series of crossroads. It can be scary. If I move forward, it can be scary. If I go backwards, I'm losing ground. If I'm still, maybe I'm safe, but not really, because if you're not moving forward, I've always heard you're moving backwards. And if you're living your life and haven't moved forward in the past 10 years as a Christian, I would consider that backing up. God wants us maturing. He wants us getting better, getting more like Christ. The goal of the gospel is to make us more Christ-like. Some junctions are critical. Some intersections are more final than others. You know, I think Brother Ken said it pretty often, if you get on path, it always takes you longer to get back to where you were, because you got to go back to where you were to get back on that point in your life and God's will where He wants you. So let's look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 tonight. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Zacchaeus had become rich by doing other people wrong. He got a salary as a tax collector, but a lot of times the tax collectors would put a tax on the tax that they could keep for themselves. And the people knew it, but the problem is the tax collector had the authority and the power of the soldiers around them. So they could take by force, and what they said is the way it would go. So I'll tell you, Zacchaeus was on a bad path. He was on the wrong road. And I'm not perfect today, but I can tell you that there was a time when I was on a road that led to destruction. At least directionally, I believe some of us have found the right road. Verse 3, it says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature." We've heard this all through our Sunday school. If you grew up in Sunday school, Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, wasn't he? I mean, that's kind of the way the song goes. It says here he was of little stature. Zacchaeus was a small man, and no doubt he was compensating for this with his riches and with his power. He had power over people. He likely felt small, even though he was in a position of prominence. Have y'all ever felt small? I know I have. I'm guessing Zacchaeus was probably teased as a kid. He was as a child for being smaller, and now he had this revenge as the powerful tax collector and backed by the might of the soldiers. You know what that's called? That's called carrying a chip. It's called carrying baggage. That's called having a chip on your shoulder. For many of us, the chip on our shoulder becomes a stone, and carrying it in every situation of our lives holds us back. We've got to be careful that we don't have these chips on our shoulders. Zacchaeus didn't like who he was, and he saw a need for change in this story. In verse 4 it says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus in this situation. In verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." So why do y'all think Jesus chose Zacchaeus out of that entire crowd? Well, first of all, Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, for one thing. And when we seek him, we can get his attention. Sometimes you got to do hard things in that seek, like climb a tree. But if we seek him, we can get Jesus' attention. Jesus had a plan for Zacchaeus. Jesus has a plan for us as well. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's his will, and that's his plan. Turns out Zacchaeus was lost. So Zacchaeus was a lost man seeking Jesus. He got Jesus' attention. And he also set up a situation where Jesus could go contrary to what people thought he was going to do. Jesus had a way of doing that, kind of, I guess we call it hacking the religious community. He would do whatever they expected him not to do, and then they'd try to explain why he was wrong. In verse 6 it says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured," of course, saying this was that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So Jesus didn't come to build a reputation. He came to build men and women. Jesus didn't come to be popular. He came to change the population. Jesus didn't come to please men. He came to please God and do his will. So Jesus moves the way Jesus moves because that's who Jesus is, not because of what men think or what we think he should do. Jesus moves in his own way, always in step with this book and with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 it says, "And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, I noticed something in the Scripture as I was studying for this that I'd never seen before, and I'm going to point it out to you. Maybe you've seen it before, but it was interesting to me. The story starts with Zacchaeus climbing a tree. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down." and I'm going to come abide in your house. I'm going to come visit you in your house. But notice real closely in verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, I give half my goods and I give it to the poor. Zacchaeus came out of the tree, and it appears to me that he went face down in front of Jesus. He bowed in front of Jesus. He showed that Jesus was Lord by the way he held his body. He didn't walk up to Jesus and shake his hand like, hey, buddy. It wasn't that situation. He acknowledged Jesus as Lord. It's the only way he would have had to have stood up. The only way you could, the only reason you need to stand up is if you were bowed down. So Zacchaeus moved toward Jesus and communicated to everyone that Jesus was Lord by the way he positioned his body. Makes sense to me that because after he stood, he was different. The first thing that came out of his mouth is, I'm going to make things right. The people that I've hurt, I'm going to make things right. I'm different now. In this moment in time, I have changed. Jesus has changed me. It wasn't after Jesus had visited his house and explained the gospel to him. He could have been like Nicodemus, and they could have sat down, and he could have explained, this is how you're born again. You must be born again. He could have gone through that theology with him, but Zacchaeus didn't get any of that theology. Zacchaeus got the presence of the Lord. He bowed to him, and now he's saved, and he's a different person. We get it different ways to an extent, but we all get it through the same mechanism. Zacchaeus was a changed man. And verse 9 it says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. So it wasn't the generosity that saved Zacchaeus, but the generosity spoke of the shift in his heart. Zacchaeus said, I'll just give it all back. I'll just make it all right. He said, I'll just pay it out. It wasn't the payout that saved Zacchaeus. It was speaking of his heart. When we give in the offering plate, that doesn't save us. We can't buy salvation. That's not even paying our tax to God. That is us speaking out of our heart where God's place in our lives. It's us recognizing that God gives us everything. He's commanded for us to give a tenth back in our tithe, and it's just being obedient to Him and putting Him in the rightful place in our lives. His shift to giving back and restoring, Zacchaeus' shift to giving back and restoring, spoke to the Spirit of Christ that he'd just taken. Do we want change? Do we want better? Do we want a resolution? If you don't have Jesus, it's the obvious place to start. It's where Zacchaeus started. You can't do better. You can't resolve without His Spirit inside you. You can dig as deep as you want and try as hard as you can. We'll always come up short without Christ. Christ is the key ingredient. You know, the world, I've lived a few years now, gotten a few gray hairs, but the world is happy to guide us. If you ask your friends, your coworkers, people on the street, if you ask them advice, you'll never hear, my life is a mess, I really don't think I should be giving advice to you. You'll always hear, well, you should just leave him. Well, you should just leave her. It's more money. Why wouldn't you take it? So what, you got to move your family across country or even to another country? Yeah, it's more. It's more. Take it. Why wouldn't you? Why would you help that person? They wouldn't help you. That's what men will tell you. No one talks about letting the Holy Ghost guide us. What seems like the obvious choice to men can be totally wrong in God's ways. That's why we have a gift. We have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have the gift of God's Word, so that we can choose our path based on those fundamentals. To decide what to do at a crossroad, our lives need a North Star. What's our ultimate goal? What's our ultimate destination? Our decisions should be based on principles, not feelings, on God's word, not our emotion. I'll remind you guys of the story of Alice in Wonderland. It says here, Alice came to a fork in the road, and she asked the Cheshire Cat, "Which road should I take?" "Where are you going?" asked the cat. "I don't know," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter," the cat was quick to reply. "If you don't know where you're going, you don't know what road to take. When we're at this crossroads, we have to have the fundamentals in our lives already established. You should just leave him." "Well, I made a commitment under God. I stood and got married and made a commitment. I'm that's not going to be my first answer, to leave my spouse." "It's more money. Why wouldn't you take it?" "Well, because it doesn't align with what God's will in my life. And if I can stay aligned and obedient to God's will, then I can be blessed, maybe financially, maybe not, but I don't have to suffer the situation of being out of God's will and potentially losing His favor in my life." See, if we've got those fundamentals already established, the decisions become easier and easier. They become, well, okay, what do I believe in? Okay, what do I really want from my life? And that's established before the crossroad ever shows up. So how can you make decisions if you don't know where you want to end up? If we were to, I guess the youth class is here, if we were to ask the teenagers, what do you want to be when you grow up? You'd get answers. You'd get, "I want to be a doctor." Well, if you want to be a doctor, you shouldn't go to class to be a lawyer. I mean, there's a path to being a doctor. "I want to be a nurse." Well, you shouldn't spend your time in police training. "Well, I want to be in God's will and I want peace in my home." Well, then go to church, bring your family to church, pray, tithe, learn God's word. You know, we can get what God wants for us in our lives if we can just be obedient to His path. So back to the resolutions and turning over leaves. If you want to be better, faster, slimmer, tougher, nicer, then you have to do something about it. We have to take action. But I'll never be as good or as fast as that person. Well, okay, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But will you be better and faster than you were before? The problem is we lose our blessing when we start comparing our situation to other people's situations. The hardest thing that can happen is to have something, have a situation in your life, be proud of it, and then call up a best friend and they say, "Well, okay, but I had a three times as good a thing happen to me." And it's like, well, my thing doesn't look as good anymore. It looks a third of what it did before I made this stinking call. Maybe I shouldn't have made this call. And we have to be careful about that too. When someone is celebrating something, celebrate with, don't one up. There's no gain in one up in someone. But we have to also be conscious of the fact that comparing our blessings to other people is not going to be productive for us. So I guarantee we can do better and get better, but we got to follow Christ and His will for us. Over in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And there be many there which go thereat." Verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." We've all heard these verses. So wide is the gate. The width of the gate, the wide gate, has plenty of room for us to bring things along with us. We can bring our bad habits. We can bring our bad friends. We can bring our sins. We can bring our pride. It fits through the wide gate, and you don't have to let go of anything, and you can carry your chips around, and it all goes through the gate. But you have to let go of things if you're going to enter the narrow gate. There's plenty of company in the wide gate. If you ever feel like no one gets you, most people will get you down the wide path. If you're acting like everybody else, they'll get you. They won't make fun. They won't snicker. You'll just be part of the crowd. But that's not where God's blessing lies. I want to leave you, and I'm going to be ending here in just a moment, but I want to leave you with a phrase from a great poet, Robert Frost, the poem, "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. So I would encourage you to follow God's path in your life. Thank you for your attention.